All right, so here's the thing. So last weekend, I'd gone to Stone Mountain with my wife, with a few friends, and we went to Stone Mountain in order to geocache, right? And I don't know if you know what geocaching is. Most of you probably don't, but just so you're aware, geocaching is basically the nerdiest hobby on the planet, but it's really, really fun. Okay, so please don't judge me when I tell you what it is. Basically, here's what geocaching is. You get a smartphone, right? And you get your smartphone, you put the geocaching app on your smartphone, and you use GPS technology in order to find these random hidden boxes hidden all over the place. So basically, it's like a really high-tech scavenger hunt is basically what I told you. It was nerdy, okay? And so we went to Stone Mountain to geocache because there's actually tons of these little geocaches hidden all over Stone Mountain, right? So I went there with my wife, and we went there with some friends, and here's the way we did it last weekend. So we split up guys versus girls, right? So we decided to do this little team thing. So it was like five of us guys and five girls, and we all split up. We decided, look, we're going to have a 2.5-hour window, and we're going to see which team comes away on top with the most geocaches. So we all split up. Now, at some point during the day, I find myself with my team, with these other four guys, and we're at Stone Mountain in the middle of the woods. Like, we are no man's land, where no man has gone before. We're literally, we're off the trail in the middle of the woods on the side of Stone Mountain. Okay, so picture this. So you shouldn't be here. So it's loose rocks. We're climbing over boulders, totally unsafe, right? And so as we're looking, and to make it even more unsafe, we're all glued to our phones, following the GPS path to the hidden box, right? So you can see disaster is awaiting us, right? So at some point, while we're here on the side of the mountain looking for this random dumb little box that's hidden there, at some point I step on some gravel. And at that moment, my feet come out from under me like a ballet dancer, and I fall, and my tailbone hits a sharp, jagged piece of granite. Thank you for laughing. And so I'm, and to make it even worse, I tried to stop myself, and my wrist jams underneath me. Okay, so there I am, horribly injured, on the side of Stone Mountain. Now, here's the difference between men and women. When a bunch of ladies are together, and one of them happens to get hurt, everyone's concerned. Right? There's lots of compassion, right? So on the women's team, like if a lady got hurt, all the ladies would run over and they would immediately console the lady, and they would share words of encouragement with the lady, and they would even check her cuticles to make sure she did not break a nail when she fell, right? I mean, there's lots of compassion when something like this happens to a lady. Just so you know, that ain't the case with guys, okay? Because there I am, on the side of this mountain, like with this rock that almost impaled me, I can't get oxygen in my lungs. The air's knocked out of me. I feel like my wrist is broken in two. Finally, I somehow gather myself. I'm bending over trying to get oxygen in my lungs. And at that moment, I hear one of the guys on my team say this: "You cool, dude?" That was it. That was compassion. Like, no one else even cared, right? They're trying to find the random box in the woods. "You cool, dude." That was it. And so I hear that, and finally when I get oxygen, I respond to him and say, "I think so." Which we all know in guy language means, "No, I'm about to cry," right? And so I'm floored, man. So this one guy is the only guy who kind of sort of cared about me. And then finally, at the end of it, we're walking to the car through the wood, and I look at this one friend of mine. I'm like, "Man, that really hurt me. Like, I really think I'm injured. Like, something's wrong." And he looks at me and he literally says to me, I'm like, "Man, my wrist, something's wrong." And he looks at me and says, "Get over it, Nancy. Rub some dirt on it." This is literally what he said to me. Now, okay, so here's the point. Besides the fact that you need to pray I find better friends, the point is this, okay? That mentality of every man for himself, all well and good when you're playing a game and on a cheesy scavenger hunt, right? Now, it's not okay when it comes to life. And this is what the Apostle Paul is about to show Timothy here at the end of this letter, 1 Timothy, okay? So knowing that, understanding that, let's dive in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 17 where we left off last week. And again, we're getting to the end of this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to his young friend, this young pastor, Timothy, who's pastor in this church in the Greek city known as Ephesus in the first century, okay? And here's what Paul says. Here is we get to the end of this letter. Here's what Paul writes. Verse 17, look at this. Starts off this way. As for the rich, time out. All right, so here's what you got to understand. Just so you know, when Paul says, as for the rich, that means you. And that means me. So I'm going to say something to you that might surprise you, but just so you're aware, Emmaus, every single person in this room right now is rich. Now, I know some of you would press back on that and say, you don't understand my struggles. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. And you would give an entire list of reasons as to why you're poor. But I'm just telling you right now, you're rich. So here's some stats for you just to think about. Did you know the total Christian income in the United States of America is $5.2 trillion annually, which is half of the world's Christian wealth? So in other words, half of the world's wealth that belongs to followers of Jesus is right here in the United States. I mean, were you aware of this? True story. 97% of people in America who are classified and considered to be poor own at least one television. 38% of people in our country who are considered to be poor own a personal computer. 29%, get this, 29% of people in America considered to be poor own at least one video game system. Here's something that might shock you. Someone at the poverty line in our country is still in the top 14% globally economically. If you make $40,000 a year, just so you know, you make 100 times what the average person in the world makes every year. Like, get this, Mace. Were we even aware that right now there's over 1 billion people on planet Earth living on less than $1 per day? All right, so here's the thing, man. The point is, we need to be very careful when we read this. When we read verse 17 right here, and Paul comes out the gate going, as for the rich, we need to be careful because most of us instantly are tempted to think of somebody else. We're tempted to think that's addressed to somebody that's not us. I mean, most of us in this room don't consider ourselves to be rich because we don't have a heated pool. Or because we have we don't have a 64-inch plasma, we only have a 32-inch plasma, and that's sad. Or because we don't have a view of the beach from our bedroom window. Instead, we have a view of a cul-de-sac. Or because we don't drive a 2013 model car. Instead, we suffer and drive a 2003 model car. Okay, so let's just be honest, Mace. Most of us in this room don't think we're rich, which means most of us are wrong. Because thinking on a global scale, which is oftentimes very difficult for us as Americans to do. Thinking on a global scale compared to the rest of the world, we're all rich. All of us. So before we go any further, let's just clear up any confusion. This scripture right here is for you, and it's for me. So God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has a message for rich people, which is us. Okay? Look at what it says again. As for the rich, in this present age, stop right there. It's going to take us 2 hours to get through this sermon this morning. There's just too much here. We're just going to go, okay? As for the rich in this present age, okay, so don't miss this. There is something huge being implied right here, y'all. What we're being told, according to the Bible, get this. According to the Bible, it is possible for a person to be rich in this present age, but not necessarily rich in the age to come. Okay, so fathom that one for a few minutes, Emmaus. Think about all that means. So in other words, it is actually possible for a person to have lots of money in this age, all the best toys in this age, a lot of vacations to Bermuda in this age, a retirement home in Vail in this age, an epic wine collection in this age, a steak dinner every night in this age, a pair of Louis Vuitton shoes for every single day of the week in this age, and yet when they die, and they will die, to be absolutely bankrupt in the age to come. Total loss. And like, we're not making this up right now. Like, Jesus taught us this. He warned us against this explicitly. So let me read you a text that's probably familiar to a lot of us. Listen to this story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Listen to this. Jesus tells us that there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Translation, total loss for the rich guy. Total loss for the rich guy. Now, the crazy, radically countercultural lesson that God is trying to teach us here is this, Emmaus. Material possessions are not always a blessing. Matter of fact, they can sometimes actually be a curse. Pay attention, y'all. Lots of money, lots and lots of money aren't always a blessing. They can sometimes actually be a curse. Okay, and the reason, get this, the reason that lots of material possessions and lots of money can at times be a curse is because just like the rich man in the story that Jesus tells us, we can actually begin to love money more than we love God. But like, we can actually begin to trust in money more than we trust in God. So I'm just telling you, lots of money isn't always a blessing. Now, when I was a kid, my mom used to tell me all the time, from when I was a baby, my mom would tell me this. She would say, "Anson, eat your spinach because it will put hair on your chest." And I'm going to tell y'all something. My mama lied to me. I'm just saying. I stand here 35 years old and say, liar. Emmaus, she was trying to convince me of something that wasn't true. When I was a kid, I used to get spanked. And I'm talking South Georgia spankings with a belt, right? And I remember every time I get spanked, get this, my mom used to always say the same thing before she spanked me. She'd say, "Anson, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." She lied to me. Because I'm telling y'all, when it was over, she wasn't the one crying, sucking her thumb. It was me, right? So she was trying to convince me of something that wasn't true. Well, when I was in seventh grade, I had a teacher, my seventh grade teacher, Miss Long. Miss Long used to tell me, the seventh grader, she used to tell me, "Anson, you can do anything you put your mind to." That was a lie. It was. Because I tried to be a hip-hop dancer. I did, man. Eighth grade, seriously, for real. That was a lie. And here's what I learned. There are limitations, regardless of what she says. I can't do anything that I put my mind to. Like, she was trying to convince me of something that just wasn't true. Now, here's the point. That's what some of y'all think I'm doing right now. Okay, because here's the preacher man telling you that material possessions and money can sometimes be bad things. And let's just be real. Some of y'all think I'm trying to sell you lies. Some of y'all think I'm trying to convince you of something that's not true. Because let's be honest, some of us in this room, we know what it is to be in need, and we know what it is to have plenty. And we can honestly say, no, having plenty is better than being in need. All right, but here's the thing. Hey, here's all I'm trying to say to you, Emmaus. All throughout the Bible, over and over and over and over again, here's what we're told. We are told that to trust in money more than you trust in God will always end badly. To love money more than you love God will always end badly. For example, Psalm 62, verse 10. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Be careful. But don't love that stuff too much. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Be careful. You trust that stuff too much, you will fall. You will. Words of Jesus, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Oh, you can try. You can try, but according to Jesus, you can't. Listen to this next one out of Luke 12, verse 16. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Interestingly, this guy in this parable did exactly what most financial planners would tell us to do. How about this? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, so we could go on and on and on and on, literally stay here all day looking at all of the examples in the scriptures of how God warns us against trusting in stuff and in money too much. Now, listen, the reason that God warns us against this is because, can we just be honest, wealth can be deceptive. Wealth can be deceptive, meaning wealth and materialism can actually trick us into thinking we don't need God. It happens all the time, man. It's already happened to some of us, okay? And this is why Paul says what he does next. Look at what he says in all of verse 17. Look at this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, watch this, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. All right, so get what just happened to me. This is so huge. You got to read this, and you got to notice not only what Paul says, but notice what he doesn't say. But Paul does not say to Timothy, Timothy, tell all the rich people in your church they shouldn't be rich. Because being rich is evil. Being rich is wicked. They are the 1%, right? That is not what he says. He doesn't say, tell all the rich people they shouldn't be rich. Instead, look at what he says. He says to them, follow it again. He says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Okay, so follow this. What Paul's saying here is this. Timothy, here's what you got to do. You need to remind all of the rich people in your church that everything they have came from the gracious hand of God. Remind them, tell them, instruct them that everything they have, everything they make, everything they quote unquote own, and I use that loosely, everything came from the hand of a gracious God. And see, amazing, this is so important to understand, man, because according to the Bible, listen, according to the Bible, the way to fight greed is not to take a vow of poverty. That ain't it. According to the Bible, the way to combat and fight greed is to have a gospel-centered view of where money comes from in the first place. I'm going to say something. Some of y'all aren't going to like it. But that's what being a pastor means sometimes. You need to understand, Emmaus, if you have money today, you don't have that money because you're a hard worker. You don't have that money because you're talented. You don't have that money because you're a shrewd entrepreneur. You don't have that money because you're really good at selling widgets. You don't have that money because you surpassed your quota and therefore got rewarded with a bonus. Instead, you know why you have that money? Here's why you have that money. Because it came from the hand of a gracious God who gave you your hands so that you can work hard. Who gave you your gifts so that you can be talented in your field. Who gave you a mind for critical thinking and innovation so that you can be a shrewd entrepreneur. Who gave you an appealing personality so that people would want to buy your widgets in the first place. Who gave you the perfect conditions so that you could surpass your quota and therefore get a bonus. Emmaus, everything you have has been graciously provided for you by the God who loves you. And until you understand this, until you get this, you will always have a distorted, twisted view of wealth and materialism. You want to know what's really amazing? According to the Bible, not only does God provide for you, not only is he gracious enough to provide for you, but according to the Bible, guess what? God actually wants you to enjoy the gifts that he provides for you. Did y'all know that? Think about what this means. Not only does God provide, he wants you to enjoy the gifts that he richly provides. Notice the language there. He richly provides. So here's the thing. Look at verse 17 again. He says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything too. What's the last word? One more time. One more time. Say it like you're joyful. That's what I'm talking about, y'all. Now, here's the thing. If I may, some of you in here have an unhealthy view of money because you love it too much. You're not generous. You don't give generously. You hoard most everything for yourself. You're the fool Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 12. You trust in money too much. Every time you write a check to give it away, you cringe on the inside because it hurts you. Why? Because your heart, the strings of your heart are too closely attached to it. Now, that's some of us. Others of us in here. Get this, man. But because oftentimes when we think about an unhealthy view of money, oftentimes that's the only one we think about. The greedy person, the hoarder, right? Okay, but here's the thing. There's others of you in here. You also have an unhealthy view of money. And get this. Here's how your unhealthy view of money goes. You kind of view all money and all material possessions as evil. Paint this picture for you. So this means, for example, you're the person who feels guilty about buying a new outfit because not everybody's able to buy a new outfit. You're the person who feels guilty about taking your family on a vacation because not every family's able to go on vacation. You're the husband who feels really guilty about taking your wife on a date to a nice dinner because not everybody's able to do that and your wife's bitter. Listen to me. I mean, if that's you, if that's how you view wealth and materialism is kind of evil and kind of wicked, then here's what you need to understand. If you view money itself and possessions themselves as all evil and wicked, then you need to understand this. Your view of money and materialism is just unhealthy, as unhealthy as the greedy person's view of money and materialism, because, you know what you're doing? You're refusing to believe that God is a generous God who richly provides gifts to his children to enjoy. Understand, that is just as unhealthy. Because you know what you're doing? You're literally refusing to believe 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. That's who God is and that's what God does. All right, so here's the thing. A couple weeks ago, a man in our church came to me. Many of you would know who he was if I said his name. And this man in our church came to me and he said, Anson, I got 4 tickets for the Atlanta Braves versus the Washington Nationals on May 1st, along with a parking pass, and I want to give that to you. Would you like it? And here's what I didn't say. I didn't say, man, I can't do that. Because not everybody's able to go see the Braves versus the Nationals. Not everybody's able to go watch Justin Upton play grown man baseball. Not everybody's able to go to the ball game and eat a Hebrew National hot dog and have mustard drip down their chin to the glory of God. So I can't do that, man. Because if I took those tickets, if I received those tickets from you, I would be selfish. And I would be greedy. And I would have my priorities in the wrong place. And I would be wicked. How dare you even ask me to take them? I didn't say that. Number one, because that's not true. Number two, because that would have been highly offensive to the gentleman who was trying to give me a gift. Out of the generosity of his heart, he's trying to give me a gift. So you know what I said? You know what I said? The gentleman walked at me and said, Anson, I've got 4 tickets for the Braves versus, and he couldn't even finish his sentence before. I said, yes! Yes! Thank you! I'm happy, 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 right? Did a little dance, did a little jig. I will receive those tickets. I will enjoy those tickets because that's what gifts are for, right? That's what gifts are for. So how awesome is it that we are told in the scripture that God actually wants us to enjoy the gifts that he provides? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13 says it this way, church. Listen to this. Says this. Everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. God wants us to enjoy the gifts that he really provides. He just doesn't want us to hoard the gifts that he richly provides. Follow this, man. God wants us to enjoy the gifts that he richly provides, but he doesn't want us to hoard the gifts that he richly provides. And that's what Paul says next. Watch this. Look at verse 18. They, who? The rich. Who are the rich? All of us. Establish that. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I've got a 2.5-year-old. Pray for me. But she doesn't like to share. You ever noticed how that happens to us at the youngest of ages? You ever notice that? You know what that's called? Total depravity. It's called sin, right? Let me ask you a question. Has it ever occurred to you that perhaps the reason that God has blessed you so much financially is so that you might, by his grace, be a massive blessing to the kingdom of God? I mean, for example, what if the home that you live in was actually given to you on purpose by a sovereign God? What if the bonus you received last month was given to you on purpose? What if that big, ginormous tax refund was given to you on purpose? What if that that surplus in your family's budget last month that came out of nowhere was given to you on purpose? What if your job, with all of its frustrations and all of its headaches, the job where you make money, what if your job was given to you on purpose so that you might be a huge blessing to the kingdom of God? Just so you know, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that is exactly what's going on. According to the Bible, not your pastor, according to the Bible. Now, tragically, most people in the church refuse to see it this way. And the reason that we say that confidently is because numbers don't lie. Statistics don't lie. So, according to statistics from the Barna Research Group, the average church attender gives about 3% of their income towards the work of the gospel. Out of 100, 3. According to statistics from the Barna Research Group, less than 10% of church attenders give at least 10% of their income towards the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel. The gospel. If you were to break it down person by person, adult by adult, the average donation by adults who attend Protestant churches is about $17 a week. Now, can I be clear? The fact that many Christians are not generous with their resources is not a problem. Rather, it's an indication of a problem. Because the fact that many Christians are not generous with their resources is a sign that many Christians do not believe the Bible. Because according to the Bible, not me, according to the Bible, Christians give. According to the Bible, Christians are generous with their resources. According to the Bible, Christians understand that everything they have came from the gracious hand of a sovereign God so that they can be a blessing to his kingdom. And to top it all off, according to the Bible, Christians understand that when they give generously towards the work of the gospel, it is an eternal investment that literally lasts forever. Like, fathom that one. And don't listen to me on that. Listen to Jesus. This is what Paul tells us next. Look at verse 18 again. Look at verse 18. It says, they are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Imagine if you will, hang with me. Imagine if you will, I got a $100 bill. Crisp, baby. $100 bill. And I go up to my 7-year-old daughter, Annabelle. And I say, Annabelle, baby, this is $100. I'm giving it to you. Now, I'm going to give this to you, and you have a choice to make. You can either take this $100 and you can spend it, or you can take this $100 and then you give this $100 back, and I will take it, I will invest it in a high yield account that is sure to collect so much interest, more than you can even possibly fathom. Like, it will be unimaginable, guaranteed, but you can't have it till you're 62. Every single parent in this room knows exactly what my child would do at that moment. She would look at me like I'm a moron. She would snatch that $100 out of my hand. She would go spend it on trinkets at the American Girl store that ironically are made in China. And 48 hours later, she would be absolutely unsatisfied with that stuff. Here's the problem, Mace. Too many Christians today are acting like 7-year-olds when it comes to their resources. The interesting thing is, God didn't even ask for all of it back to invest. So here's the thing. Too many Christians act like seven-year-olds when it comes to their resources, because according to God's word, every single time I'm obedient to Jesus and I invest my resources into the work of the gospel, I am literally storing up treasure in heaven that will last for an eternity. And this is something that Jesus, our great God and Savior, was absolutely clear on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, when he says this. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Two questions I want to ask you that come directly from what Jesus says there. Questions for you to consider. First of all, what are you investing in? What are you investing in? Second question, what are you doing with the wealth that God has richly provided for you? Here's why I ask you those two questions, Emmaus, because according to Jesus in Matthew 6, the answer to those two questions will tell you exactly what your heart cares about the most. Incidentally, this is why Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is why Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined. This is why Jesus talked about money more than he did anything except for the kingdom of God. This is why 11 out of the 39 parables that Jesus told, he talks about money. This is why literally in the Gospel of Luke, one out of every seven verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about money. It's because our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, listen, he talked about money so much because where we invest our treasure tells us everything we need to know about where our heart is. I'll close with this. We need to ask five questions. And these five questions are going to be tools that the Holy Spirit will use to reveal to us whether or not we have a problem in this area, church. Number one, consider this. Well, number one, which concerns you more? How much money you have or how much of you God has? Which concerns you more? Which do you think about more? How much money you have or how much of you the Lord has? Two, do you pray more about God supplying material items to your life than you do about God developing your character? Are our prayers more, God bless me and give me, give me, give me, give me, or are they more, God do this in me? Three, do you spend more time caring for your house and for your lawn than you do helping others? Number four, Are you confident about the future because of what's in your bank account or because of who you are in Christ? Fifth question to help reveal whether or not we have a problem in this area. Number five, are you kind of cynical that I would even preach this sermon? Can I be honest with y'all? I don't enjoy preaching this. I feel like that baby. I'm serious. I love hearing that baby. Seriously. Bring your babies in here, Emmaus. Bring your babies in here. You're going to understand. Like, this is, can I just be honest with you? I love preaching. And yet, preaching this is miserable for me. And I'll tell you why it's miserable for me. Because some of us in this room are thinking, here we go. I just want to remind you something. We ain't cherry picking verses around here. We ain't deciding, you know, we'll proof text this mug and we'll preach this week and we'll preach that this week and we'll do this strategic. Not that anything's wrong with that. We're preaching the scriptures. You know why we're talking about this morning? Because God's talking about it. Because it's in his word. Here's the bottom line. Many of the people in this church are unbelievably generous. Unbelievably generous towards a forward advance of the gospel. Here's the reality about all of us. We're all rich. And God calls us to invest wisely. Let's pray.